And would you turn in your gospel, your Bible, to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Jesus in Samaria, talking to the woman at the well. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? The woman said, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it's necessary to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said to the woman, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews, but the time is coming, is now here, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who worship him this way. God is spirit, and it's necessary to worship God in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach us everything to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who speaks with you." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, by your word and your spirit, please help us with the cares and the concerns in our lives and in our loneliness. Speak to our deepest desires. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Hello, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad you're here on this beautiful summer day. We can worship together. If you look in your bulletin, you'll find a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study guide. They change every week. They're tied to the sermon and the theme and the topic that we're talking about. And what that allows you to do is take this corporate worship and have little mini worship services Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Every person that participates in our church has been challenged to develop your own quiet time where you do some devotional reading and some prayer. You choose the time, you choose the place. There's nothing more important that you can do to grow as a disciple of Christ than either using this GPS or some other devotional material to help you each day connect in with the Holy Spirit. I hope that you've taken up this challenge. Through the month of December, you're going to have kind of a potpourri of different sermon topics. I just want to look at some of the basics of our Christian faith. Number one, did you notice when I was reading through the text, did you think it was significant that when Jesus announces for the very first time, he tells the secret, "I'm the Messiah," that he does so not in the promised land, but outside the promised land in Samaria? He tells this to an ostracized woman who's at the well because she's so ashamed of everything that's happened in her life. And he does this amongst a group of people who the Jews believe are half-breeds and half-heretics. Think that's a coincidence, or you think that's on purpose? Is there something that we can learn about Christianity? Because this is the place that Jesus chooses to admit, to tell this woman, "I'm the Savior of the world." I think it's really significant. Let me show you verse 25 and 26. The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will teach us everything, everything to us." And Jesus said to her, notice the significance of, "I am the one who speaks with you." Remember, what did God say his name was? I am. I think it's super significant because it's just another way that Jesus is saying God's love is for everybody who's humble enough to receive it. The effects, the salvation, that Christ brings is for everyone who admits that they need it. It's available for everybody. The effects of it are only going to happen if we're humble enough to admit that we need it. This woman apparently appeared to Jesus to be a person that needed it, was open to it. Not the capital city, not the religious professionals like me who think that we know everything about God, but somebody who knew almost nothing about God yet was broken in her life enough to be open to the grace that was being offered to her. I think that's really significant. And that's not even the reason that I'm reading this text to you. There's a whole different thing I want to talk to you about. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. But the time is coming and is here, Jesus said, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. The Father looks for those who worship him this way. God is spirit, and it's necessary to worship God in spirit and in truth. God wants us to worship in spirit and truth. I just want to get back to this, some of the basics of what's supposed to be happening in worship. And Jesus said, I want you to worship God in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Might take a little unpacking, I think. We're supposed to worship God in spirit. Why is that significant? Well, if you remember, the woman is saying, my people, we worship on this mountain. Your people say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Why is that? Because the understanding back then is God's in certain places. The knowledge in the Bible isn't static. There's a growing knowledge beginning in Genesis of who God is. Actually, the Bible's not in chronological order. We think the oldest book of the Bible is Job. And so you have a pretty primitive understanding of who God is, and it's a growing understanding of who God is. And one of the things that wars were fought over is where God is. You wanted to own the place where God could be located. And Jesus says something pretty significant here. So people are going to worship. True believers are going to worship in spirit. Why is that important? Well, one of the things that he's saying is that God is not a human, even a divine human. He's not a Greek God. God is spirit. So we're going to worship in the spirit, and that spirit is where? Everywhere. Not in Jerusalem. That's not the sacred place. Not in this mountain. This isn't the sacred place. There's no sacred place. Nobody owns God. God's everywhere. That's the kicker. God is as present in the ICU down at the hospital as God is here. God's as present in your workplace, at school, at home, as God is here. Wherever you are, God is present. You can have communion with God anywhere. Just open your heart. Just be open to the presence of God in that place. In 2 Chronicles, verse 16:9, it says, but because the Lord's eyes scan the whole world to strengthen those who are committed to him with all their hearts. You say, the Lord's eyes, the Spirit. Because the Spirit scans the whole world to strengthen those who are committed to him with all their hearts. What we believe is that the Holy Spirit is touching lives all over the world right now. Reaching out. Calling people to faith in God. Calling people to believe and trust in God. When we talk about the Spirit of the Lord, we're talking about the power of God, the thing that brings us to faith, that makes us born again, that sanctifies us and makes us more and more like Christ. The Holy Spirit of God, when we say Jesus is in my heart, there's not a human being in your heart. The Spirit of God's in your heart, seeking to influence us and help us. Pretty important part of our faith. Wesley, who was talking to the early Methodists about our religious practices, said that these things that have been passed on to us from the Jews, these worship practices, are means of grace. It was his way of saying these are means by which the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Singing these songs of praise, reading scripture, praying, fellowship. He went on so far to say, and this is important because one of the things I was thinking about, can we only worship in church? And he said, no, you can worship God anywhere. Think of the term worship service. We serve God through our worship, but we also worship through our service. He believed that we bring God and worship into our daily lives through our service to others in the name of Christ. Remember, Jesus is revealing to us that the servant of the living God is a person of the towel, a servant of others. So through our prayers and our service to others, we are worshiping God as well as in this worship service. That's what the Spirit is leading us into. Wherever you are, you can open your heart and your mind to the presence of God and receive refreshment, communion. You don't have to get communion at this table. You can have communion with God wherever you are. He also says we need to worship in truth. Now, John says that the truth is the gospel of Christ. He says that in any number of ways. In John, the first chapter, verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. God has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we now know what God is like because of the Christ event. Christians see the world through the Christ event. The Christ event is the birth, the life, the teachings, the death, the resurrection of Christ. So the gospel is the truth. In John 14, he puts it this way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The uniqueness of Christ is what we're proclaiming to the world, that God has come and visited us in the flesh. And now we know that God is forgiving and merciful, loving and kind. Why? Because Christ was merciful, loving, forgiving, and kind. We believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. There's another side of this issue of the truth that's important, is that when we get away from the truth that God is merciful, forgiving, loving, kind, we get weird as human beings. When we start worshiping the wrong thing, the wrong kinds of God, what's called idolatry, we can get pretty strange as people. Do you remember the whole golden calf incident? That problem that took place back on the holy mountain when Moses is getting the Ten Commandments and God says, you better go down. Things are getting pretty strange down there. And Aaron, his brother, had made a little golden calf and all the people are worshiping the golden calf. And God says, I'm really upset and he's going to wipe these people out. And then Moses intercedes, which is kind of one of those examples in the Bible why it's important to pray, because Moses apparently changes God's heart. God's really upset. Why? Because that they're worshiping something that's false. It's not true. It's not real. And when we worship things that aren't intended to be worshiped, we get weird as people. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a guy named David Foster Wallace, author, intellectual. I had to look that stuff up. I've never read any of his books, but there's an article in the Wall Street Journal in which he's talking about life and work. And he himself is not a Christian, but I think what he has to say is pretty profound about idolatry. Let me read the quote to you. Because here's something else that's true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And pretty much anything you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. If you worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. The problem with idolatry is we get weird. The only type of thing that we can worship that's really worthy of our worship, of our love, our devotion, is the one who created us and loves us, who forgives us. In the midst of that, we will not be consumed, we will be built up. Now, there's two sides of this truth thing. There's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which our church, that's our responsibility, is to proclaim the story of Christ. But the other side of true worship is being true about ourselves and where we're at. At the Tuesday morning Bible study, we were discussing the text, and anyone here is invited to attend that Bible study. One of the people said, you know, to be honest with you, when I go to the worship, there are many times when I'm very distracted. I'm thinking about something else. I'm singing the song, but I'm thinking about something else that I'm worried about, I'm fearful about. I think we all understand that, don't we? We all know what that's like. So to be true in that moment, what would we need to do? Say, Lord, I'm half here. I want to be fully here. I want to give you my entire attention, but I'm in a different place. Emotionally, mentally, I'm someplace else. Please help me. That's where redemption begins to take place, is when we're honest about who we are and what we're doing and what we're thinking. That's what God wants. Wants us to be authentic. Wants us to say, hey, if there's something to celebrate, let's celebrate it. But if there's something that's fearful in our life, let's admit that too. I know that I've shown this clip to you before. I love this clip. It's from the movie about Johnny Cash, and when he first went into audition, and he thought everybody wants to hear gospel. And so his little trio had come up with this gospel song, but the music producer, he's not impressed. He asks for something else. Give your attention to the screen.
Jesus saved me, saved myself. The very moment he forgave me,
made me whole.
He took away my heavy burdens. Lord, he gave me peace within.
Peace within.
Well, Satan can't make me doubt it.
I won't doubt it.
It's real and I'm gonna shout it.
I'm gonna shout
well,
it.
Well, I was
hold
there
on.
With...
Hold on. I hate to interrupt, but you guys got something else. I'm sorry. I can't market gospel no more.
So that's it?
I don't record material that doesn't sell, Mr. Cash, and gospel like that doesn't sell.
Is it the gospel or the way I sing it?
Both.
Well, what's wrong with the way I sing it?
I don't believe you.
You're saying I don't believe in God?
JR, come on, let's go.
No. I won't understand. I mean, we come down here, we play for a minute, and he tells me I don't believe in God.
You know exactly what I'm telling you. We've already heard that song 100 times. Just like that. Just like how you sang it.
Well, you didn't let us bring it home.
Bring it home. All right, let's bring it home. He was hit by a truck, and you were lying out in that gutter dying, and you had time to sing one song. Huh? One song people would remember before your dirt. One song that would let God know what you felt about your time here on earth. One song that would sum you up, you telling me that's the song you'd sing. That same Jimmy Davis tune we hear on the radio all day about your peace within and how it's real and how you're going to shout it. Or would you sing something different? Something real. Something you felt. Because I'm telling you right now, that's the kind of song people want to hear. That's the kind of song that truly saves people.
What song would you sing? About the peace within? About your constant communion with God? Sometimes I can say that with truth and authenticity. But there are other times when an authentic song or an authentic prayer would be quite different. That, Lord, I feel like about this much of my heart belongs to you, and the rest of it is pulled in 1,000 different directions. But Jesus said, I want you to worship God in truth. If you go to the Celebrate Recovery service and you sit in on a small group time, you'd be shocked by how raw the conversation is as people are sorting out their life. Why? Because they know, we know, that our sobriety, our salvation, what we're trying to overcome, this thing that we had no power over, the only way that can be broken is if we're honest with God and with other people. Begins there. Honesty, the truth, denial, lying to ourselves and others, that didn't work out so well. So what's the truth about you? God can handle it. Actually, God would really like to hear about your experience here on earth, your experience with God. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 15:8. This people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. We don't want to be a people at Resurrection United Methodist Church who are singing these songs, but our hearts are a long way away. Now, sometimes singing the song, acting as if it helps draw us into a different place. It's a spiritual practice that can help us. But during the course of this worship service and every single worship and every quiet time that you have, I hope there's just genuine honesty about what you're thinking, about what you're feeling, what you're experiencing in your life. Because Christ says true worshipers worship in the truth. When we do that, it's powerful. It's a powerful witness and it's a powerful experience to realize that we can be genuine with God, not put on a mask. There's an article, it was written in a magazine by this woman that I'm about to show you about Carl Lentz. Carl Lentz is you probably never heard of him, he's the pastor at Hillsong Church in New York City. The youth in our church that go to Overflow, they love Hillsong Church. If you don't know about Hillsong Church, it started in Australia. It spread to almost every major city in the world. And most of the music that they play at Overflow at the 10:30 service comes from Hillsong. They're very impacted. And so this woman who's a non-practicing Jew decided to go do a story on him. And she was given unlimited access, got to hang out, see what they do during the week, had hours of interview just sitting in cafes. They would answer any question. about Hillsong, about their own lives. And she said it was really in her article a remarkable experience. She said, there are so many things socially that I disagree with this man about. And she goes to list them all out in her article. But she said, you know, he was genuinely concerned about my soul. And she said, I should be really offended by that. But she said, I wasn't. Maybe because in some small way, I'm concerned about my soul. And she said, when I would attend these worship services, they were such a powerful experience. Anyhow, she had this time with Hillsong Church, had this time with Pastor Carl Lentz, wrote her article, and then kind of went on with her life to the next thing. She said, at the end of the article, she said, I finished dinner, and the kids were playing, and I was washing some dishes, and she said, all of a sudden, I was humming the songs from Hillsong, and it made me stand straight up. And she said, it occurred to me, I miss them. If our worship here is so real that we find ourselves missing God, missing communion with God, and growing just a little bit at a time in our trust and our faith in God and our daily life, that's the type of worship that God is looking for. Amen?